chapter in the Gospel of John, the 21st chapter, beginning to read at the first verse and reading through to the 14th verse. The end of chapter 20, the writer says, John says that Jesus did many other miracles that are not recorded, but these are written that you may believe and have faith. And then it seems as if John 21 is an appendage that either the same writer or another writer, and the Greek is very similar to what has gone before us. So some scholars suggest that this is a new writer adding chapter 21, and others say, no, there's enough similarity to say this is of the same writer. If it's the same writer, he just could not stop writing about Jesus. He had more to say than what could be said in 20 chapters. I want to read this story that you saw illustrated, and I want to annotate it as I go along. So hear God's word to us. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, or Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, which means the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and we remember that he was not one who believed in Jesus initially. The sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that whole night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. Throughout the four Gospels, you have this idea that although Jesus is with them, he is still veiled to them. And the true unveiling happens at Pentecost, when they really understand for the full time what the resurrection means and what the church is about. Jesus called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So Peter and the beloved disciple John, if not in competition, they represent two aspects of the Christian faith. John is the contemplative who understands and sees and knows it is Jesus. And Peter does not change. He is the impetuous one, as we will see. So Peter said, heard him say, "It is the Lord." And so Peter wrapped his outer garment around him, for he was, and the Greek is really naked. Peter was naked, fishing naked, and he wrapped a tunic or a loincloth around him and jumped into the water. And John may be saying very, very subtly here that as Adam was naked, understood that he was naked because he had sinned against God and tried to hide himself from God, Peter is naked, but he's undoing Adam because he's really not ashamed of his nakedness, but he does put on a loincloth for modesty's sake, and then swims into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. And one wonders why John says 153. This has caused scholars all sorts of problems through 2,000 years of Christian history. Some say, well, that was the number of species of fish, or that was the number of nations, or that was this or that. In my sense, it was maybe just accurately 153 fish. Which meant that was a big load to pull ashore. But even with so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And it's interesting, in the second century of the Christian era, often communion was celebrated with the wine, with the bread, and also with the fish as well. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. We are called by Paul in 2 Timothy 4:2 to be urgent, and that Greek word can also be translated consistent, be consistent in season and out of season, be urgent and consistent. And I would ask you today, what is your fundamental project in your life? What is a Bruin in your life that you're dealing with that does not yield to an easy answer? And I think the fundamental project, that phrase comes from John Paul Sartre, who I'm sure would also not be pleased that I'm quoting him from the pulpit, that famous existentialist and non-believer. But I think we do have a fundamental project, and I think when we look at it and try to deal with it, often we don't get the results we would like. And this is what we see in our gospel, that Peter goes out to fish and the other disciples early in the evening, and they spend all evening catching absolutely nothing. Again and again, they ply their nets on the Sea of Galilee and they get nothing. They fail to achieve the results they want. And often in our day and age, we live in a society which says to us, anything of value that you want, you can get, and you can get it quickly and easily, and really, you don't have to work for it. You shouldn't work for it. In fact, if you're working too hard for it, it's probably not what God wants you to have, or at least what society wants you to have. But that's not scripture at all. I mean, we are told right at the beginning that it takes God 7 days to create the world, to create the universe. And on the seventh day, God does what? And I know we're dealing in anthropomorphic terms here, which is a little uncomfortable to me and perhaps to you. But God rests on the seventh day, which means that God was working hard. I did a funeral yesterday, and the woman I eulogized was a painter and an artist. And her daughter had said to me, you know, whenever you're doing artwork, it's difficult. It is work. Artwork is work. And I know my favorite short story writer is a fellow named Anton Chekhov, a Russian writer who lived at the end of the 19th century. And he said to be an artist of any sort, a literary artist, what you have to do, you have to have the mindset of a farmer. You have to keep plowing the fields back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He says it's tedious, it's a lot of work, but in the end, it will yield results. When we look at scripture then, Noah, who is a landlubber, is asked by God to build an ark, no easy task. And in 534 BC, Nehemiah and some Israelites are freed from captivity in Babylon by Cyrus the Persian. They go back and they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which takes an inordinate amount of time and effort, especially when you're surrounded by enemies who come by and sing dirges to you, saying you'll never finish the work, you'll never get the job done, forget it and go back to Babylon. So we have this in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, we have the parable of the talents. And Jesus tells this in Matthew, where the master gives 3 slaves money to do something with, and 1 slave is given 5 talents, and he invests it, and makes 5 more talents, 10 talents altogether. Another is given 2 talents, and he makes 4 talents, and another is given 1 talent, and what he does is bury it in the ground. And he says, well, I thought that was better because you're an unjust master, et cetera, et cetera. And the master, who is God, says to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Because it takes time and effort to invest. It takes time and effort to get it right financially or in any other way. And so I would ask you, what are you dealing with now that has not yielded easy results? Are you keeping at it? Are you urgent in season and out of season? Thomas Edison was one of the great inventors of our day and age. And, you know, he worked thousands of hours in Menlo Park, New Jersey, among other places. And the thing he perfected was a filament in a light bulb which would not crash and burn after a second or two. And he said, by his own admission, it took him 10,000 tries at this. And a reporter came up to him and said, "So, you know, before you got it right, you had 10,000 failures. You had 10,000 failures." And Edison looked at him and said, "I went through a 10,000-step process, a 10,000-step process in order to arrive at success." And that's, I think, what God calls us to do. You know, Edmund Hillary climbed Mount Everest, the highest point on Earth, in 1953. He was not the first individual to go over 8,000 meters. That was done in 1950 by a French team under the leadership of Maurice Herzog. But this was the highest point, and I don't know whether you know this, this is just a little fun fact, that the plateau or the subcontinent that India is on is pressing into the Himalayas, so they're getting higher. So when I was a little boy, Mount Everest was 29,028 feet. It is now 29,035 feet. Who knows what it'll be in another 3,000 or 4,000 years. But Hillary said the first time he tried Mount Everest was in 52, and he came back and he said, "The mountain bested me." And then he could say a year later, "I conquered the mountain." And a reporter asked him, "How did you do that? How did you do that? How did you train for it?" And he said to the reporter, "I did it one step at a time. I did it one step at a time." And if you've ever done any high altitude mountaineering, you realize, especially without oxygen and in thin oxygen, all you can focus on is one step at a time. And you look at King David, you know, who was a great king. But he, you know, for the most part of the book of Samuel, he is in retreat and trying to escape the first king, Saul, who is jealous of him and is trying to kill him. So David's work is just escaping this mad king, Saul. And then when he becomes king, David's work is to try to protect his kingship when his son Absalom takes it away from him and tries to kill his father. And in the end, David triumphs. But if we were to ask him today, "How was it? How did you do?" he would say to each one of us, "It's hard work." So, you know, success does not come easily for any of us. It takes hard work. And I think we have to accept that fact. And we also have to accept the fact, if it takes hard work, we will find success because it's God's plan, but we will delight more in success if it takes hard work than if something is simply given to us. Am I not right? The things that mean the most to you are the things you've worked hardest on. You are a co-creator with God in this. You're not alone. God is with you. But the things that matter most are the things that you've given your lifeblood to and you've conquered in the end. Because God loves you. God has a plan for you. And what God does not want you to do is to bail out prematurely. It takes hard work to get where God wants us to be. The second thing I'd like to say after I take a sip of water, can you cut the tape at this point? Is that breakthroughs come suddenly. Breakthroughs come suddenly. We see this throughout the Bible, and certainly we see breakthroughs coming suddenly in the crucifixion and resurrection. In less than 3 days, everything has changed. And the breakthroughs came suddenly for the disciples when they cast on the left side of the boat, or is it the right, and they catch a huge haul of fish. But I think this is the way that God operates for us, that we may be searching for an answer, we may be doing our homework, we may be doing this, that, and the other thing, and we just can't seem to get it, and then suddenly we do. I was at Princeton University some years ago, and one of my favorite writers is Joyce Carol Oates, who has written so many novels. It's incredible how many novels she's written, and most of them are very good. And she also teaches at Princeton University, and I remember running into her literally, unfortunately for her, I almost knocked her over. I was just leaving, Robert Fiegels was giving his interpretation, his new book on the Iliad, and Ms. Oates was there, and I was fortunate enough to be there. But I remember something that she once said. She said, you know, work as hard as a writer as you can. Work as hard and as hard, and then what you do when you can't go any further, when you don't see how the plot is changing or how the plot is going, or if you can't get a character right as hard as you've tried, she says, go to bed and sleep on it. Go to bed and sleep on it. And wake up and you'll see what you need to see. And I think God works that way and Jesus works that way too, that we may not, we may reach a point where we're just stalled and we can't go any further with whatever project we're dealing with, whether it's a new job or an old job, a new relationship or an old relationship, whatever it is we're dealing with, where to retire, where not to retire, when to retire, how to retire, whatever, how to be a grandfather or grandmother. You know, we work as hard as we can, and then I think we just leave it to God to do the rest, to show us the way to go. And I always think people say to me, you know, well, people like that just get lucky. I don't think so. I think people who achieve success work as hard as they possibly can do, and then they leave what they can't do to God for the breakthroughs they need. And so this is what happens to the disciples. They are open enough to listen to Jesus, and Jesus helps them to throw the nets on the other side from the usual way they've been fishing, and the breakthrough comes. And finally, my third point is be aware that you may need to tweak your effort. In other words, you may be working as hard as you can possibly work, and what God might be saying to you is, you're doing fine. You're doing just fine, but you need to throw the net on the other side of the boat in order to achieve success. So we always have to be praying. We always have to be aware of God's presence in our lives so that we can tweak the effort. Because often instead of tweaking, again, we abandon the effort. Instead of saying, I know I'm on the right path, I know I'm working hard, all I need is a little course adjustment here to get it right. I was working with a couple who had marital issues, and they had worked all of the big issues out, so they thought, and yet one day they came in and the wife was furious. And she said, I'm not sure what I'm furious about, but it hit me. She said, it hit me that whenever I, and this was some years ago, whenever we have dinner together as a family, you know, I do the place settings, and if it's not right, if the knife isn't in the correct direction, my husband comes in and he fixes it so that everything is perfect. You know those kind of people? I hope you're not one of them. You know, actually, there's an illness. It's called obsessive compulsive disorder. That's a different illness, but obsessive compulsive personality disorder, which means that everything has to be straight and in its right place, and the forks have to be aligned with the table itself, parallel to the edge of the table. All of this, you know. I know people like this. I'm glad I don't live with anyone like this, you know. But, you know, that was the issue. And I said, I gave them some homework. I said, what I want you to do the next time you make the table, make it as messy as possible, said to the wife. And I said to the husband, I don't want you to touch a thing. I want you to learn how to live with a degree of messiness, because that will not only help your relationship, but that will help you too. And that was all they need. They needed the marriage to be tweaked. When I first met with them, they needed the marriage to end. They thought that what they needed was to just go their separate ways, when in fact, it needed some adjustments. You know, so, you know, whatever project, whatever fundamental project you're dealing with, again, what God may be calling you to do is simply to tweak the work. That's all you need to do, to throw the net on the other side to what you've been doing, which means that we live with a God who breaks our habits. We live with a God who says, try something new and see what happens. We live with a God who says, behold, I create and make all things new. So it is. God wants you to experience success. It's going to take hard work, but God is your co-creator and God will be with you every step of the way. And may you experience a resurrection by the dint of your effort and God's love. Amen. Let us remember the words of our Lord when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let us come before his